River Church, how we doing? Man, God is good, amen? It's going to be hard to preach after that. Worship was so dull today. I don't know. We'll see what happens. No, maybe hard because I think I lost my voice over there singing, but man, God is good. There's just something so powerful and amazing when people who have experienced the Savior and the King of Kings come in a room together and we worship and proclaim His goodness, we proclaim His majesty, and we just honor Him with our voices. It's something amazing that God does, isn't it? And we come together and we experience His Spirit and God move. It's just, there's nothing else in the world like it. Nothing else in the world like it. And it's exciting to think about. That's what we're going to get to do for eternity, is experience our lives, experience eternity in that. And it's a little taste of heaven, isn't it? It's a little taste of heaven. So God is good. We are continuing in our Easter series called The Miracle of Jesus today. The Miracle of Jesus. And last week, if you were here with us, we kind of opened up with, why is Easter such a big deal for Christians? Why is church such a big deal for Christians? Why, like, what makes a person, or what would make a person come to church in general? What's the point of that? And we really came down to, there was a few different reasons why somebody who wasn't going to church in the past would say, hey, maybe I should try church. Maybe I should start going to church. One of those was, there's something new in their lives. There's something missing from their lives. And the third one is, there's something broken in their life. And we really kind of narrowed it down to this idea that as people, as a part of the human race, something that we experience and feel and know as a reality in this world is brokenness. And we see it in our world through so many different things, and we spend our lives trying to figure out how to fix that brokenness, heal that brokenness in us. And we came to the conclusion that last week, the reason why we go to church, the reason that we worship Jesus, the reason for all of this is because Jesus is the answer to our brokenness. He is the solution for our brokenness. He is the only one that can heal us. You say, well, why is that? Well, we talked about it last week, so you listen to the podcast. But a quick note is because sin separated us from God. The relationship with God was broken, but God came, died on a cross for you and me so that we could have salvation, so that we could experience healing and life and satisfaction in Jesus, walking in the way that we were designed to walk, meaning an intimate relationship with the Creator, the only healing for our brokenness. The only healing for our brokenness. And in fact, what the Bible tells us is, once we are in Christ, once we give our lives to Jesus and become a follower of Christ, we then become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old you is dead, the new you is here. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those are beautiful words in the scriptures, aren't they? The old has passed away. See, the new has come. The old you is dead and gone. Sin, shame, guilt, gone. You are not who you were. You have been made new. That's why we love baptism so much at the River Church. That's why the week after Easter, we're going to celebrate baptisms, because it represents what Christ is doing and has done in us. As you go into the water, the old life has passed away. As you come out of the water, the new has come. Isn't it amazing? It's something that can only be done through Christ. It's such an amazing thing. And yet sometimes we're a new creation with some old habits, aren't we? Oh, you didn't see that one coming, did you? You're like, yeah, salvation, old habits. Oh, man, not me. No. Like, your experience is probably different than mine. You probably got saved and never struggled again. Right? Like, when that jerk cuts you off in traffic, you don't care. You just let it slide, right? Not this guy, right? Somebody insults your wife from a stage, you don't care. I'm just kidding. You know there's going to be one Will Smith joke, right? I'm just glad somebody finally stood up for bald people. Amen? All right. But sometimes it feels like the transformation doesn't stick, doesn't it? Like, you're walking in Christ. You're supposed to be a new creation. You feel like a new creation. You see even the things that God has done in your heart. He's saved you, and you recognize how He's worked and changed you and is healing you. And yet there's some things that you still struggle with, that you struggled with before. But here's the thing at the River Church is that we believe that God wants to set you free from that. We believe, one of our core values is we want you to find freedom in Christ, meaning we want you to find freedom from sin, freedom from shame, freedom from guilt. In essence, we believe that once you become a Christian, what God wants to do is to transform your heart, mind, soul, everything that you are. He wants to make you like Jesus. You say, so I can earn salvation? No, no, no. Salvation is a free gift. Don't get it twisted. Right, it is something. Salvation is only through the blood of Christ. It is only through the resurrection. But Jesus wants you to be like him. He wants you to think like Jesus, live like him. Why? So you can have true joy. So you can have true satisfaction. So you can have true identity in him. So that you can not just know the one who is peace, but that you can know peace. You with me? So that you can know true life. He wants to transform you from the inside out. But it's a process. It's a process. And one of the best case studies for this and all of scriptures is a man named Peter. You guys know Peter? Two of you? Peter's the guy in the Bible that we don't want to relate to, but we do, don't we? Peter's the guy in the scripture that if we're honest, we don't want to look like Peter, be like Peter, we don't want anything like Peter, and yet the thing about Peter is he is so dead gum relatable, isn't he? Like on the one side, he has this pure heart, he's this good guy trying to do good and walk in Christ, and yet on the other side, he's so stupid, isn't he? Just like us. I mean, maybe you don't relate to Peter, but I tell you what, I sure do. I sure do. You know, the first time we see Peter, we learn a lot about him. The first time, whenever he makes the decision to follow Jesus, we find it in Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Jesus is literally just walking on the side of the road. He's walking. He sees these guys fishing. And he says here in verse 18, he says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, that's Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. And verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, I like that, because it wasn't like Peter said, what do you think, dude? What do you think? Should we? Maybe? No, no. Jesus said, come and follow me. And the scripture says, immediately they left their nets. Now, it tells us a few things about Peter. One, maybe he's a little impulsive. Right? Like if somebody tells you, hey, drop your whole family, leave your whole family and come follow me, we typically go, that's not the smart thing to do, right? Like not necessarily the wisest thing to do, but it tells us maybe Peter's a little impulsive, but also maybe it tells us Peter has a little bit of a recognition of who Jesus is, doesn't it? It tells us from the very beginning, Peter sees Jesus and goes, there's something about that guy that's different. There's something about him that is unlike anybody I've ever experienced, and I'm all in. I'm all in. Now, sometimes being all in can make us look stupid, can it? Like, I'll tell you a funny story, and I hope that I don't embarrass anybody in here, but a couple years ago, Katie came home, and she was like, we were at the park, and you will not believe what we saw. I said, really? She said, yeah, there's this lady working out. Okay, well, good for her. And she said, no, you don't understand. She was speed walking. So like fast walking? Now, that's not the funny part, okay? She's good luck keeping me on the cameras here. She's fast walking. It said as she was fast walking, she was, like karate. That's going to be a good reel right there. Like, just karate chopping. And she said, now that's not even the worst part. The boys saw her and started doing it too. So they're like, So there's my boys and this lady. Now here's the thing, is that lady was all in on her fitness. She may look silly, right? But she was all in, right? But she looked dumb, right? Sometimes being all in can make you look a little bit dumb. I'm sure that Peter's family thought he was crazy. I'm sure Peter's family thought he was nuts. But Jesus approaches Peter and says, follow me. And he does. He does. See, Peter has all these moments like that that we look at his life and we go, man, I want to be like Peter. Like there's these moments that make us want to root for him. And then there's some moments that make us go, ooh, Peter. Like the time he tried to walk on water. You remember that one? Jesus has the disciples there in the boat. He tells them to go ahead. I think he had been preaching. He says, y'all hop in the boat. Y'all go ahead. I'll catch up to you. They didn't realize how he was going to catch up to them, right? And so they're out there in the boat going across the lake or across the sea. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy walking on the water. That's a little bit of a flex, isn't it? Like, y'all hop in the boat. I'll catch up. How, Jesus? I got this. Trust me. Like, Jesus just kind of wanted to show off at this point, right? And if you could walk on water, why wouldn't you walk on water, okay? And so he's there in the boat. They see this guy walking on the water, and they're scared. They think he's a ghost. They call out, right? Here it is. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, this is Matthew 14, verse 26, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Here's good old Peter, verse 28. Lord, if it is you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. Climbing out of the boat. Again, Peter's, let's go, all in. Climbing out of the boat, Peter, walking on the water, came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, I love that, immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, we see that story, and we say, man, Peter's faith failed him here. We look at this story, and we say, oh, Peter, you failed. You failure, Peter. You got out of the boat. Why did you look at the waves? And sermon after sermon after sermon is written about this story, and they go, you got to have faith, man. You can't let the winds and the waves. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, and all that stuff is true. But what I want to point out is Peter's the only one who got out of the boat. We give him a hard time for failing, but I didn't see any of the other disciples go, I'll get out, I'll follow you, I'll come to you, Jesus. Peter sees Jesus and goes, just tell me, Jesus, and I'll get out of the boat, and I'll come to you. I think we need to give Peter a little bit of credit for being the only one brave enough to get out of the boat. Sometimes our walk with God is like that. We got enough faith to get out of the boat, and then we need Jesus to catch us. And here's the thing is when you face moments like that, maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you think, I got out, I took the step of faith, and then I got scared, and then I got afraid, and then I needed Jesus to catch me. And we focus on the failure. We focus on the struggle there, but we need to remember that you had enough faith to get out of the boat, that Jesus helped you get out of the boat, and then when he saves you, he rescues you, then your faith grows, and maybe next time you walk a little bit further on the waves, amen? See, stories like that make us love Peter, want to be like Peter, want to be brave like Peter. And then there's some stories that just really make us cringe, like the time Jesus called him Satan. You remember that one? Like, y'all thought I was being harsh by saying he did some stupid things, but Jesus called him Satan. So who's meaner to Peter, right? I'd rather be called stupid than Satan, right? Maybe stupid Satan, right? Yeah, that's a good one. Well, what's going on? Jesus is talking about how he's going to die and go to the cross. And Jesus is like, nope, you're not going to die. And Jesus literally says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he's thinking with the physical eyes, not the spiritual eyes. What's crazy is 6 verses before that, Peter was the only one who recognized him as the Son of God. He said, who do you say that I am? He said, the Son of God. 6 verses later, Jesus is like, Satan, Peter. Like, come on, right? We gotta be a little bit better, right? There's the time he called him Satan. There's the time that he tried to defend Jesus when he didn't need defending by chopping the guy's ear off. You remember that one? Jesus is like, stupid Peter, right? Come on, put the ear back on. That was the ear going back on. It probably wasn't that hard. The guy got his ear cut off. He didn't need to get slapped too, right? There's a time that Jesus tried to teach him about servanthood by washing Peter's feet. And he says, oh, no, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me, right? He's trying to teach Peter, and Peter keeps messing up. We know all those stories about Peter, but the most famous passage in Scripture about Peter, you're probably already thinking about it. Anybody? Boom. The most famous passage in Scripture about Peter, poor Peter, is his denial of Jesus. The denial hurts even more because of really what preceded it. You remember Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it's in Matthew 26, 33, and I'm just going to read it here. He's talking to the disciples about his death and how he's going to be head of the cross, he's going to be alone, and Peter tells him, even if everyone falls away, even if everybody else falls away, I will never fall away. That hurts, doesn't it? 34. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. 35, Peter says, even if I have to die with you. That's how emphatic he is. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Like, yeah, me too, right? Yeah, I'm in on that. He emphatically says, I will never deny you. I will never forsake you. But unfortunately for Peter, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Matthew 26, verse 69, it says, Jesus is headed to the cross. He's been arrested. Now, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl approached him and said, a little servant girl, you were here with Jesus, the Galilean, too, but he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone away out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, this was the man with Jesus, the Nazarene. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. Now, oath is like a promise. It's like a swear. Like, he's promising. He's swearing. I don't know Jesus. 73, after a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away. It's like somebody from, like, the South. Like, they know, right? They know. They could tell where his accent was from. And then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, I don't know the man. And immediately, there's a lot of immediately's here and there, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I saw somebody say, Peter cut off the guy's ear, and they said, Peter was willing to fight for Jesus, but he wasn't willing to die for Jesus. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? It speaks volumes. He goes out and he weeps bitterly because of what he had done. And I read that story and I think, how do you recover from that one, man? How do you recover from that? Like, there's like trying to walk on water and falling and being like, oh, Peter, right? There's these things that Peter does are like, oh, it's all right, Peter, it's okay. But how do you recover from denying the Savior and the King of Kings over? And how do you recover from cursing the King of Kings even as he's headed to a cross to die for you? How do you recover from that? How do you recover from that? The person that he believed was God in the flesh. And, it's easy for us to look at Peter and shame him, but let's be honest, we've all been Peter. We've all been Peter. And if we didn't know the rest of the story, we would probably look at Peter and say he was a complicated man, he was a man who had good intentions, he was a man who tried hard, he was a man who was very relatable, and yet he was a man that kept falling short. But that's not the end of Peter's story, is it? And that doesn't have to be the end of your story either. You see, Peter goes on to preach at Pentecost after the resurrection, and thousands are saved. He writes books that are in the Bible that we're still reading today. He plants churches across Europe, and maybe even most incredibly of all, the next time he gets a chance to deny Jesus, he doesn't do it, even to death on a cross. Peter's willing to die for Jesus. He goes from being scared to tell a little girl that he knows Jesus to being willing to be crucified on a cross for his Savior. How does that happen? How does that happen? How do you go from being scared of a little girl knowing that you know Jesus to being willing to be crucified for Jesus on a cross? To being so filled with the Spirit that you're preaching at Pentecost and thousands upon thousands are saved. How does a life transformation like that happen? It's the miracle of Jesus. It's the miracle of Jesus. And I think it's incredibly important for us to point out in this story that all those original stories I told you about Peter were before Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. That was before the Holy Spirit came. The stories of thousands getting saved, churches being planted, Peter being willing to die for his Savior, that happens after Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. You see that? There's power in the resurrection. There's power there. There's something that God does in there that's not just salvation, but there's life transformation that happens there. Secondly, I think one thing that we need to speak to and see that should encourage our faith is the idea that before the cross, he's this scared little man. After the cross, he's willing to die for his faith. That means something happened. That means, like, I don't see a dude who's scared of a little girl knowing that he knows Jesus, going from that to being willing to die for that Savior if he knows Jesus doesn't raise from the dead. You see what I'm saying there? Like, something happened. Peter saw something that changed his mind. God did something in Peter that changed who he was. And I'm not trying, I don't want to simplify it, but there's something in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's something in the blood of the cross that is able to transform and heal and change a man or a woman down to their very core. Amen? There's always hope. There's always hope. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Through the blood of Christ and his cross and the power of the Holy Spirit, there is always hope. Amen? Amen. You can clap for that. That's okay. And I think that we can track, again, not to oversimplify it, but I think we can track what happens in Peter back to the cross. We can track it to the power of the Holy Spirit, but we can also track it back to a conversation that Jesus has with Peter after he raises from the dead. It's a conversation that he has of healing. It's a conversation that he has of hope. It's a conversation that he has of restoration. And let me put it this way. When we fall, when we feel like we just can't get over the hump, we need a conversation like this with Jesus. Let me read it to you really quick, and we'll get through it. So Peter's... Jesus has risen from the dead at this point. I'm sure Peter's thrilled about it, but you can imagine he's probably ashamed at the same time, isn't he? Because he's excited that Jesus is raised from the dead, but he also knows what he's done. He also knows how he's failed. He also knows, like, Jesus, are we okay? You know what I did, Jesus, are we okay? And I think that maybe we have these feelings sometimes with Jesus. I think maybe that's why sometimes we're even afraid to go to church, or afraid to pray, or afraid to get in the Word, because we know what we've done, and we go, Jesus, are we okay? Well, if I go, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? Well, look what happens. John 21, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Verse 2, Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, sons, and two of the other disciples were together. And I love this. I'm going fishing, Peter said. Sometimes you just need to go fishing, amen? There was a lot of guys on that one. Hey, get some... I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to him. We're coming with you, they told him. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. That's a bad day of fishing. Actually, no day of fishing is a bad day, right? Verse 4, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them. You don't have any fish, do you? Now he's making fun of them, right? You don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. 6, cast the nets on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. Again, Jesus just flexing on them, right? And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. There's so many fish, they can't even get the nets in. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, which John wrote the book of John that we're reading out of and refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. I'd be like, you know, come on, John. He loved us all, man. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. He recognizes Jesus. It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, catch this again. What did he do? Jesus says, come and follow me. What's he do? Drop the nets and go. What does he do when he sees Jesus walking on the water? Hey, tell me and I'll get out of the boat and I'll come straight to you, Jesus. What does he do this time? It says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer cloth around him, he put his shirt around his waist and plunged into the sea. Let's go. Once again, he's off the boat. I gotta get to Jesus. See, oftentimes our sin makes us run from Jesus, but what we really need to do is get to Jesus. Amen? Since they were not far off from the land, about 100 yards away, that joker swam 100 yards to Jesus. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the nets full of fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish laying in it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? Because each knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Peter sees Jesus, jumps out of the boat, says, I just got to get to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He invites them to breakfast. That'll preach right there, amen? Say why? Because there's a lot of healing that's done around a table. There's a lot of healing that's done around food. You say, why? Well, because to share a table with someone is to share a place of peace with someone. To share a table with someone is to share respect with someone. To share a table with someone is a sign of friendship with someone. So here's Peter who's going, what does he think about me? How does he feel about me? Are we okay? And what does Jesus say? Peter, come and eat. Peter, come and eat. He invites Peter to his table. Listen to this. A table that he had prepared for Peter. Jesus had prepared for restoration in this moment. It's a table he had prepared for Peter. The fire's going, the fish are on the grill, there's bread at the table. Jesus had prepared this moment for Peter. Why? Because Peter matters to Jesus. And so do you, by the way. And then he says in verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You catch that? Because before, what's Peter saying? Everybody else may follow away Jesus, but I'm following you. I'm coming. I'm not going to deny you. So he opens up the restoration question with, hey, Peter, do you still think you love me more than these? Hurts a little bit, doesn't it? How does Peter respond? That's right, Jesus, I love him more than you. No? Do I love him more than any? I love you more than any of them? No, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Not more than them, not more, just you, Jesus. I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him for a third time. Why? Because he had denied Jesus three times. Do you love me? He said. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate, he's predicting Peter's death here. He said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So he restores him and then he tells him, you're going to die on a cross. Will you still follow me? You know what Peter does? Let's go. I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in. Imagine this scene in your head. Jesus takes time to sit with Peter and confront his sin. Hear this. He takes the time to sit with Peter and confront his sin. Not condemn him for his sin. Confront his sin. Why? Because it's the most loving thing he can do right here. It's the most loving thing he can do. Peter's betrayal is going to keep him from Jesus. Why? Because of the things that are in his own heart, the things that are in his own mind. He's afraid of Jesus. He's feeling guilt. He's feeling shame. He's afraid to go to Jesus. And the most loving thing that Jesus can do for him right now is to confront the sin and say, let's deal with it now. Let's get it behind us, Peter. Let's get it behind us. He shares a meal with him. The last time Peter shared a meal with Jesus was at the Last Supper right before he betrays him. He has a fire going, which it wasn't in this gospel that I read, but in one of the other gospels, it mentions that when Peter denies Jesus, he's doing it in front of a fire. And then he asks him three times, do you love me? The same amount of times that Peter denied Jesus. Is he being mean? No, he's being loving. In his book, Tim Keller says that Jesus isn't twisting the knife here. What he's doing is being like a surgeon and cutting out the sin, baby. He's cutting it out. See, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to deal with the issue in Peter's heart here that is keeping him from Jesus. See, Peter's problem, and we're not going to get too far into it because we want to talk about other things, but Peter's problem is that his identity was wrapped up in being the best. His problem was that he was wrapped up in his performance. Peter thought he could save himself. That's why he's fighting for Jesus. That's why he says, I love you more than all of them. That's why he's trying to be the best disciple all the time, is because he's thinking, I can save myself. And he's not relying on Jesus' power to save him. He's relying on himself to save him. He's not relying on Jesus' strength. He's relying on his own strength. And his identity was wrapped up in that. And so Jesus is lovingly confronting his identity and saying, do you love me? Is this about me? He confronts Peter's sin because he loves him. And look what Peter does here. Peter, for his part, submits himself to Jesus. You see this? Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. He submits himself to Jesus. He knows what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't make excuses, right? Remember Adam last week? Where'd this apple come from? Well, God, the woman you gave me the apple. It's kind of your fault, God, right? Making excuses. From the dawn of time, we've been making excuses for our sin. Peter doesn't do it. He submits himself to Jesus. He doesn't point out how, yeah, maybe I messed up, but look at all the other great things I did, Jesus. Right? Hey, come on, yeah, maybe I denied you, but come on, I walked on water just like you, right? He doesn't do that either, right? He didn't say, that's not fair, Jesus. Look at all the other things I did. It's another thing we do, isn't it? But notice this, and this is from Keller's book. It's really beautiful. Peter doesn't grovel either. And you say, well, shouldn't he? I would have. He doesn't beat himself up. He doesn't walk in shame. He doesn't try. And this is what we do. We think it's righteousness, but what we do is we try to atone for our sin by beating ourselves up. You cannot atone for your sin. Only Jesus can. And you beating yourself up, you walking in shame, will not atone for your sin. You hear that? Because some of you will walk out of here and go, yeah, I suck. I messed up. I just got to feel bad about myself. No, you don't. Jesus wants to heal you from that. He wants to release you from that. He wants to set you free from sin, guilt, and shame. You hear that? Amen. That's right. So Peter doesn't grovel either. Instead, he listens to what Jesus is saying. He is repenting in this moment and saying, it's not about anything else, Jesus, but you. It's not about anything else. I want a relationship with you. I love you. I want to walk with you. I will be obedient to you. That's the answer. That's the answer. And then Jesus does something that incredibly only God can do. Jesus forgives him. He restores him, and he calls him. You see that? He restores Peter and says, then, do you love me? Yes, he says, then feed my sheep. He gives him a job. You see that? He gives him a calling. He didn't restore him kind of. He didn't restore him sort of. He doesn't forgive him a little bit as long as you do good for a little while. He restores him completely and then gives him a job to do. He calls Peter. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? The sheep are the church, by the way. And you might see that and you go, they let that guy shepherd the church? Well, they let me do it, and I got no business being up here. I'll tell you right now. See, Jesus restores Peter, not kinda. He fully restores him. He fully calls him, and he does the same for you. He does the same for you. He does the same for you. And I know you say, well, I'm unworthy. Dude, we're all unworthy. Like, I know I was joking about it. I don't deserve... Listen, before I preach, every week, I sit right over there on that front row, and I pray a prayer before I'm about to walk up here. And I say, God, it is an honor to stand on that stage. An honor to stand on that stage. I know I'm unworthy, but thank you for choosing me. Every week I pray that. And that is the truth, not just in my life, but that's the truth in all of our lives. Yeah, we know we're unworthy, but God, thank you for calling me. Thank you for restoring me. Thank you for changing my life. And that's some power of the gospel that we get to walk in as Christians. And it is beautiful. It's beautiful. The miracle of Jesus is transformation, not in our own power, but in the power of Christ, who is able to make you a new creation. In our weakness, he is strong. In our death, he raises us from a spiritual death to life with him. Now walk in it, church. Walk in it. Walk in it. Jesus does several things here to restore Peter. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write them down, because I kind of breezed through it. If you text the word notes to the number they give you, you can follow them. But here's what just happened in that conversation that I don't want you to miss. Number one, Peter spends time with Jesus. Again, oftentimes when we mess up, we go the opposite direction. No, no, no. You need to spend time with Jesus. That's in word. That's in prayer. That's in worship. That's in preaching and teaching. That's in being around like-minded people who are following Jesus just like you are, you want to. That's community groups, by the way. And that's getting time with Jesus. You want life transformation, you got to get time with Jesus. How is he going to transform you if you never spend any time with him? Come on now, right? Spend time with Jesus. Number two, we've got to allow, this is what Peter did. We've got to allow Jesus to confront the places in your life that need confrontation. There was like one amen on that one, because we don't like that one, do we? Right? There's some places that Jesus needs to go, this needs to be different. Let's work on it. And again, it's confrontation, not condemnation. Those are two different things. Number three, here's what happens here. Peter repents, he submits, and he obeys Jesus in the areas that Jesus is pointing out. You want life transformation? You've got to submit. You've got to repent. You've got to submit, and you've got to obey. And then Peter walks in restoration and calling. He doesn't just leave that conversation and go, well, all right, Jesus said some nice stuff. He goes and walks in it. He preaches at Pentecost. Thousands are saved. He plants churches and lives are changed. He writes Holy Spirit-inspired words that are in our Bible today. He submits to Jesus. He repents from his sin, and he walks in the calling that Jesus gives him. He walks in the restoration that Jesus gives him. We've got to walk in our calling and restoration. Amen? We've got to walk in it, not arrogantly, not like, oh, look what Jesus did. No, you're missing the point if you do that, moron, right? Like, but walk confidently that Christ is able to do in you what he's done in Peter. Amen? Walk confidently that Christ is able to do in you what he's done with Peter. And then the last thing I have on here is just rinse and repeat, baby, because transformation is a process, isn't it? So sometimes we got to go through the cycle, but do it. It's great. And God can transform your life. River Church, stand up with me today. Again, maybe as we're talking about these things and walking through these things today, what I'm talking about is resonating with you in your soul, and you're feeling it, and you're hearing it, and you're going, that's me, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, that's God talking to you, saying, here's some things I want to do in you, here's some things I want to work through in your life. And if that's you today, let me tell you, Jesus can work in your life today. Amen? Do we believe that? And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come out, and we're going to worship Jesus one more time. And my encouragement to you is to just say, simply respond to Jesus. Whatever he's talking to you about, whatever he's saying to you, whatever he's pointing his finger on, going, hey, you need to spend some more time with me. Hey, you need to repent. You got to submit here, man. You got to submit. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's simply, hey, quit living in shame and guilt and walk in what I've promised you. Walk in what I've done, and you walk in confidence in what I'm calling you to. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Amen? Whatever that is, respond to Jesus. As we sing, the guys will come and they'll pass out communion. That's a way you can respond to Jesus, is worship him through communion. We worship Jesus in communion because of his death and resurrection at the cross. It's a reminder. It's a symbol of the beauty of the cross and the beauty of our salvation, what God did for us. And as we take communion, I want you to take that. You don't have to, but if you want to take communion today, you take that cup and you take that cracker and you know what Christ has done for you. You worship him for what he's done for you. You see that and see the power that is in the cross and the resurrection. Amen? Let's pray. River Church, God, I love you. Thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the power of the cross and the resurrection. Thank you for the power of your Spirit that works in us and ministers to us even in this moment. And God, I pray for this room and anybody that is in this room today who is walking in anything that needs transformation. Anyone in this room who's hearing what we're talking about and going, I'm struggling here, I'm dealing with this here, I pray that you would help them to be bold like Peter and jump out of the boat. Bold like Peter. Maybe they need to come down to these steps and pray. Maybe they need to grab someone and repent and pray with someone. Whatever that is, maybe they need to deal with you. I pray that you would give them the strength to be bold, God. I pray that you would work in their heart. They need a transformation, God, that maybe they need to submit something to you. They need to repent from something. They need to obey in something, God. Maybe there's someone in this place that simply needs to walk in their calling, knowing that you've called them to a changed life, knowing that you've called them to leave this, the guilt and shame behind and walk in the confidence that comes through your salvation, being made a new creation, God. Would you do that in this room today, Jesus? It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,